I'm going to speak tonight on the subject of the Holy Spirit, in particularly the 16th chapter of the book of John. But I want to background it with the 15th chapter of John, which is very important and a germane part of this understanding of what John is giving us in the 16th chapter. First of all, let us remember that in the Old Testament and interpreted in the New, that Israel was represented nationally by the fig tree. Our Lord spoke of that in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And then in the 11th chapter of Romans, we find that Israel, in her covenant relationship, was not a fig tree, but an olive tree. And we, the Gentiles, the wild olive grafted in. But the earthly relationship of Israel and believers later was represented by the Lord Jesus Christ in the vine. That's in the 15th chapter of the book of John, where he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now, it's very important that we see this, because the underlying thought in this carries all the way through chapter 16 and into 17, where we have the Lord's intercessory prayer. But the vine, the grapevine, is what's called a dicotyledon. It means two leaves and seeds together. But the significant thing about that is that every branch, you've seen a tree where that great shoulder next to the tree holds the branch that extends on either side. But all of this branch, that's the same as this grapevine. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But if you see a dicotyledon, that is, like, for example, the fir tree in the forest, where it has fallen, disintegrated, and gone back, first of all, the bark and the leaves, and then the sap, and then finally the heart of the tree. But there's always one little stem left as it gradually disintegrates. The last stem goes from the bottom to the top of the tree. And you'll find that all you have to do is just shake the trunk of the tree, and you'll find that every one of those branches went clear in to the very heart and the very, very center of the tree. Jesus meant, I am the vine, you're the branches. Now, he said a branch may have no fruit, or it may have fruit, or it could have more fruit, or it could have much fruit. But he likens our bearing fruit to the matter of our being in him, where the branch has to be in the very center or the core of that tree. And that is the lesson we find. Now, I want to point out one more thing before we pass from this. You'll find here in this same chapter, the 26th verse, and he goes right on to represent the 16th chapter. And there were no original breaks, of course, in this text. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In other words, there's a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter there. Paraclete literally means one called alongside to help. In other words, the nursemaid of our faith. It's the nurse that has the night vigils in the hospital to look over the patient. And the Comforter is really, it's a poor translation of really the meaning of the word, but I don't know a better. Anyway, he's one called alongside to help. And he, as we read in the 16th chapter, has a great ministry. First of all, his ministry is in the world. You'll find, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. In other words, don't be stumbling. Don't give up and turn back. He said, don't be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh, he said, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now he says, I was with you, but when he leaves, the Comforter is with you and within you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goest thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now this is the ministry the world gives to us, is persecution. We sometimes misunderstand when we suffer persecution. The poet has said, the mark of rank in nature is capacity for pain, and the anguish of the sinner makes the sweetness of the strain. In other words, the music was purchased at the price of suffering. Do you remember the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road? And he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now he carried in his pocket a paper from the priest, you know, giving him permission to kill Christians. And he thought he was killing Christians. He thought he was persecuting Christians. Now, when people dislike us, when people are mean, and maybe they may promote a hate campaign against us. Two things you want to remember, and providing, you know, he that is holy, he that is true. We'll have some of that on Sunday morning in 2 Corinthians 7, which is a very important chapter in the Bible. And we'll have that in the adult Sunday school lesson. But it speaks of holiness, and he that is holy speaks of the character of Christ. And he that is true speaks of his conduct. And just as long as you have the character representing a Christian in the Bible, and you've got the conduct of a Christian represented in the Bible, all the persecution against you is against Jesus Christ first, then you. Read the book of Colossians, will you? Book of Colossians, we find we're hid with Christ in God. In other words, they have to fault Christ first. Then they have to fault God. We're hid with Christ in God. We have a double envelope that we're in. Providing he that is holy, he that is true. Providing we have Christian character represented in the Bible. So let them curse. Let them carry on a hate campaign. Think nothing of it. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Jesus? I am Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, it's much more difficult for the people that persecute a Bible-believing Christian than it is for the Christian to bear it. I could expand that a great deal since I was in the book of Colossians. It brings a great flood of thought to me. It was a day of Gnosticism, and they all believed. And it's so appropriate to today, I can't hardly keep it out of my mind. They thought that the body was evil, the human body. But man's spirit in that body was good. That if you could just get your spirit out of that body. Well, it's a good deal, like the fellow that was appearing in court. And the judge said, well, have you got anything to say? He said, yes. He said, I didn't want to do this. He said, my spirit wasn't with it, judge, but he said, my body got me into this trouble. Well, the judge said, because of that, he said, I'm going to have to send your spirit to jail, but I'll send your body along with it for company. And the pseudo-psychology today would tell us that man is essentially good, which is a devil's lie, and that it's the body that gets us into trouble. I want to tell you, when this body is lying on the slab in the undertaking parlor, it's not breaking any commandments, huh? It's not disrespectful to God. It's not resisting God, not rebelling against God. It's the spirit within us that does that. And we find in this passage how true it is. When the world brings down its persecution, they're persecuting Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Let us not be afraid. But now let's go further. The world does this to us. And many times they're joined by devil-deluded people who join the world in cursing and condemning the testimony of Christ. But let's go to the next passage. He also said, while the Holy Spirit is in us, and the world, the flesh, and the devil tries to blot us out, the Holy Spirit also has a ministry, not internally. They were external in the world, but now they're internal. They're external in the world. They were internal in us, indwelling us when the world persecutes. But now we find it's opposite. The world, he said in the verses 7 to 11, nevertheless, he said, it's expedient to you I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now at this point, I want you to think and balance two things. One, the persecution of the world against the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God that's in us. And then the same Holy Spirit that's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And there's one thing that we must do, and this is the point that follows here. And I want you to notice how it comes in. We don't have time to touch all these points. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Notice, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And all we have to do is to set forth Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God. If I had some great work of art here and I was going to display it, I have three ways I could display it. These three ways are used today by the world, by many of the Christians that try to serve the Lord Christ in the spirit of the world. There are some that would stand beside the picture, and you're inclined to glorify both the picture and them. There are some that even stand in front of the picture and try to get a little glimpse of the cross or the Christ if you can, when there's so much eye in their ministry and so much of boasting of what they've done. And that's a second way. You can stand in front of the picture, or you can stand beside it, or you can stand behind it. He said here in this passage, he said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. The ministry then that empowers us will be one that we can stand behind the gospel, stand behind him. We have this message in earthen vessels, we're told. We're instruments in the hands of the Savior. We're vessels to be filled. The Lord tells us we're slaves to obey. And there's no way on earth that you can get in front if you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're stewards of a ministry and a message. In other words, we're only put in charge for a time. We don't possess it. And so you can have, if you want, stand behind this picture without even the fingertip showing. And this is something I add quickly to that, and that's, I think, wonderful. He's made us all so different. Each one of us has a peculiar difference. Each man to his several ability. It doesn't make any difference who you are. If you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and you speak the truth of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, he's going to use it. And I hate to say today we have the Lord using many people who are standing in front and really blotting out the picture of the Christ of Calvary. The common people heard him gladly. It wasn't a three-ring circus when Jesus preached on Galilee. Didn't go to the depths of crime to get a criminal to get attention. The word says, Jesus said, you remember, and I, if I be lifted up, there in the 12th chapter of John, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And if we'll just stay out of the picture, if we'll just not stand beside it in front of it, if we will just stand behind it and lift him up, he said he'll do the drawing. We won't need any Hollywood actress. We won't need any Hollywood characters. We won't need any world famous statesmen, many of whom have a questionable testimony anyway. He said, I, if I be lifted up. Now I want to repeat what I said. Christ today is using many people in the ministry in spite of themselves. In spite of themselves. It's hard to find the Christ they're lifting up when you have to listen through the music and you have to listen to the harangue of world famous this and world famous that and globetrotter so-and-so. It's utterly ridiculous. Utterly ridiculous so far. But we can depend on the ministry of the Christ we lift up and the indwelling Holy Spirit that impels us and prompts us. And then notice he said in the 23rd verse, he goes to the matter of the second coming. We say, why does he have to come again? I don't understand why. The world is so, even the worldly Christians, you know, the second coming is denied by many people nowadays. And sometimes people say, well, why does he have to come again? Well, he promised that he'd take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did that. He also promised he would save the world, but he hadn't done that yet. He also said he would destroy the works of the devil. He's working at it, but he's not finished. He'll be loosed for a little season, then he'll be cast into the bottomless pit with a false prophet, where they've been for 1,000 years. That's when he's going to destroy the works of the devil. He'll destroy the devil and his works. And we have a ministry to perform depending on the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is accompanied by one other ministry that we ought to remember today. And how much it came out in almost every testimony we heard here tonight. And that's prayer. He said, for example, in the 23rd verse, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. See, the Father sent the Son sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sends us in this ministry of witnessing, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, guided by prayer. In the 6th chapter, we find, if we had time, in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, where we could go down and find in that where he said, you remember, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, and we sometimes overlook the fact that you could have all that panoply on, just like a soldier. He might have on everything from head to foot. The crown, he might have every possible part of the panoply of God from head to foot. But if he doesn't have what's mentioned in the 18th verse, he's going to be like a lost battalion. He talks here about put on the crown, put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. He said the sword of the Spirit hanging at his side and the shield of faith. But then at the end, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, you could have on the whole panoply of defense, but if you're not praying always in the Spirit, then you're like the man on the battlefield with a lost battalion. He's lost contact with headquarters and he's not under the commander. Therefore, the rest of the forces of that army don't know where he is. They don't know what he's doing. They don't know what his needs are. And that's the condition we'll be in if we try to remember and defend the truth of God without reliance upon prayer. The Spirit of truth within us shall lead us into all truth. And then he said, you shall ask nothing in my name, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. How many people have claimed that that we're back in the 15th chapter in the 7th verse, where we find that wonderful verse, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, like the branch has to abide in the tree, you see. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. Why? Because the Spirit leads you into all truth. And he'll not lay something heavily on your heart that he's not willing to and ready to accomplish. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, again, like we heard Peter tonight, many times, Peter Allen, when he spoke on the Soul Winner's Challenge, we found, like he said, many times we'll be like the 40th Psalm, like it was with David. And as I've said many times, you know, the word says tribulation worketh patience, and patience, and all the way down. Well, it's a chain reaction. But the point of it is, waiting is the hardest thing we have to do. When we're living in a kind of a punch button age, and when we push the button, we want something to happen. And we want, like we were going into, I call years ago, I don't know if they have them anymore or not, they used to have these automatons where you go in and you push a button and you get your sandwich or your whatever, your coffee, whatever it was. And this is the way people are in prayer. They run in, fall down on their knees and give me this and give me that. And many people don't know the difference between prayer and gimmies. There's a big difference. He tells us, he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And that's where our dependence upon him in prayer. Now then, I want to, in the closing moments, I want to apply all of this, because I think the whole conclusion is in the verse, the third verse, or the 33rd verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that in the world ye shall have tribulation. These things have I spoken unto you, that in the world ye shall have tribulation. If I ask anyone here to stand up that didn't believe that, I wouldn't get one vote. Most of us know that in the world ye shall have tribulation. But what does he say about it? Well, listen what he said. He said, in the world these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, you balance again the tribulation you experience with the distress of it by how much you're in him, how much you're in him. That 33rd verse, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now, does that make sense? For example, let us say here's a lost sinner, and Christ, with a fearful looking forward to a judgment, Christ substituted himself in the judgment for us. Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, the nighttime, I'm not silent. In other words, this was Christ identified with our sins as our sin-bearing substitute, that the Father couldn't even look upon his own Son because he was so identified with our sin. In other words, then Christ took our place in the judgment. But over in the second chapter of Ephesians, we see what this did for us. Ephesians chapter 2, which I think is the best exposition that we could find. For you know, in the 12th verse, it says, at that time we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our position out of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you were afar off or made nigh, and the blood of Christ is our substitute. We don't stop. Many people stop there. That's salvation. They've been saved from the penalty of sin, and they hope they'll be saved from the power of sin and someday from the presence of sin, but they stop too much on salvation. But the word doesn't. For he said, he is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself one new man, so making peace. That's what he tells us. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. He was substituted as our sin-bearing substitute. In the second place, he obtained satisfaction with God. I find no fault with him. And then he is our peace. And when we have him, we have peace. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the power of prayer. And he is able to cause us to enjoy, in the midst of the world, we can enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we're told it shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As you look back then on that verse, it has a great application to us every day. We suffer in proportion to how much we fail to claim one, to claim the indwelling Holy Spirit that fills us for his purpose. And we fail to claim what Christ has purchased for us in his peace. Like we find Isaiah 26:3. It says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusteth in thee. Now, I want to conclude that with an illustration. When we were boys, we used to play. We didn't have $200 10-speed bicycles. We often played duck on the rock. No expensive games, just had to find a round rock, and then we'd set it out on a big stone, and then we'd stand back in a certain distance that we'd throw, and then the one that could knock the rock off, he won. And sometimes we'd play shinny on the ice. That was they got other names for it now, but we used broomsticks and tin cans and played shinny on the ice. The hockey players today learn a lot of lessons from what we did. But another game we played, and I want you to notice this if you forget the others. We often played a game with broomsticks, and we'd take a hold of a broomstick on the, have the small end, and mother wore out brooms pretty fast, so we had a lot of broomsticks around, and we saved those handles, and we'd just balance the broomstick on our finger, and we did this as a contest, who could do it the longest, you know? And, well, you can do it for a long time if you attend to your business and watch your stick and your fingers, but, you know, the way we won usually would say, oh, say, Don, who is that coming in the gate? And the moment he looked, his stick would fall. It was done. Now, what was it? It was a distraction. And the Holy Spirit can keep us from being distracted. We have the peace of God in our hearts, and he's our substitute for sin. We have his peace that he purchased for us. And the only way we can possibly suffer under the persecution of the world, and the only possible way that we can suffer and lose our peace, is to allow the world to distract us as we would play the game. All we had to do was distract the other fellow, and then of course we'd win. And so it is. We realize the world, the flesh, and the devil are great distractors. And we have to be alert all the time. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask thy blessing upon it tonight. We thank thee for these great truths. Many of them are promises, and others are challenges. And we pray that thou will blend the challenge and the promise together, that we may become worthy and what thou canst say, representative people of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.